We hope you like this Resurrection Oakland Church podcast. Unauthorized use of any part of this copyrighted material for redistribution or duplication is not permitted without prior consent from Resurrection Oakland Church. To learn more about our church and its charity and mission work in and around Oakland, California, please visit our website at www.resoakland.com. A reading from Matthew 6. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is the word of the Lord.
You can take your seats. Thanks, Danielle. A little less than 20 years ago, there was a book that came out. It was very popular. Some of you may remember this book. It was a book called The Secret. Does anybody remember this book? It was written by an author named Rhonda Byrne, very popular. It was on the New York Times bestseller list for over 140 weeks, almost 3 years. And the thesis of this book was this, was that in order to live, this is not a Christian book, by the way, but in order to live a richer, fuller life, you need to organize your interior life, your thoughts, your feelings, your desires, and then you present it to the universe. And if you do that well, then the universe will return good things to you. Now, we've moved on from The Secret, but what we haven't moved on from is what to do with our interior life. There remains inside every single one of us, this deep longing for something or someone to hear and to know what is going on inside of us. It's why there's been such an explosion in mindfulness and meditation. My kids are in Oakland public schools, and they're learning about meditation in like fourth grade. They're doing mindfulness exercises all the time. There's been an explosion in this stuff. There's actually Bay Area, there's companies around the Bay Area, some of you probably work for some of these companies, that have mindfulness and meditation rooms. And they encourage their employees to go to these places regularly. Think about this. Why do we go to therapists? Now, I'm a fan of therapy. I've been in therapy. I think therapy is very, very helpful. But why do we do this? Why do we pay someone thousands of dollars to sit across from us and listen to us talk about what is going on inside of us? I don't know if you heard this, but a couple years ago, Kanye West paid... Yeah, Kanye, he's making it into the sermon this morning. Kanye paid a stripper $15,000. When she showed up, he said, "I don't want you to dance. I just want you to listen to me." See, it doesn't matter where you are on the spectrum of belief this morning, and this is a varied room. We've got people in this room who are very convinced of the things we have been singing and praying and hearing about this morning. And we've got people who are very, very unconvinced in this room. And then we've got people who are in between. But no matter where you are on that spectrum of belief, there is a longing deep in the human heart to have someone witness what is inside of us, to know our hopes and our dreams and our victories and our defeats and our struggles and our fears and our tears. We all want someone to know, and not just know, but someone who cares, and not just someone who cares, but somebody who can actually do something about all of this. And that brings us to the topic of prayer. Prayer is a complicated topic, I think, for most people. If you're here today and you're a spiritual seeker, you probably wonder, you know, what is the point of prayer? Does it actually do anything? And if you're here today and you're a Christian, you might wonder the same thing. You may be frustrated with things that you've asked God for and He hasn't given to you. You may feel like you're not very good at prayer. You may feel guilty that you don't pray more. And I'll just tell you that I have felt all of those things. We have a complicated relationship with prayer, but here's the thing. Prayer is also essential to knowing God. And the reason for that is very simple. I want to try to demystify prayer for us this morning. Prayer is simply talking to God. And you cannot have a relationship with someone that you never talk to. And so prayer is essential, which is why for the next 6 weeks, we're starting a new series. And we're going to be looking at what's called the Lord's Prayer. Now, this is the prayer that Jesus gave to His disciples. It's really interesting. In all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's one place in the Gospels where the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, teach us." And they don't say, "Teach us to heal," or, you know, "Teach us how to counsel," or "Teach us how to lead." They say, "Teach us how to pray." And then Jesus gives them this prayer. That's actually really incredible if you think about it. I mean, imagine taking a master class with Steph Curry on how to shoot. That's a real master class, by the way. I don't think it's going to turn you into any better of a shooter than you already are. It's not going to turn you into Steph Curry, okay? But imagine taking a master class with Steph Curry on how to shoot, or a master class from Usher on how to dance. I can promise you that is not going to make me a better dancer. I've been trying for 46 years. Or a master class with Gordon Ramsay on how to cook. You know what the Lord's Prayer is? It is a master class on prayer with the person who knows more about prayer than anyone else. It is Jesus teaching us. Which is so helpful because I think most of us, we really feel this, like, I don't know how to do this. And I don't know how to do it well. And the beauty of this prayer is that it's not so much a script, although it can be a script. If you're like, I don't know what to pray, you can just pray these words. But it's not so much a script as it is a path. What we're going to see in this series is that God wants you to talk to Him. And He wants you to talk to Him about everything. This prayer is going to teach us that there's nothing too big and nothing too small in your life to talk to God about. And our hope is that as we go through this series, is that we're not just learning more about prayer, but we are finding ourselves becoming more prayerful people. That's my hope for you. That's my hope for me. Part of the reason I picked this series was because I need to grow in this. So a little bit selfishly motivated this morning. But I think we all need to grow. And this morning, what we're going to be doing is we're looking at the first four words of this prayer. Our Father in Heaven. A sermon on just four words. Some of you are like, how about a sermon that's just four words? That would be fantastic. Mm-hmm. Yeah, some of you, you're laughing a little too hard at that. Can feel it. Jesus begins His prayer with this opening address, Our Father in Heaven, and then it's followed by six petitions. And the reason Jesus begins with these four words is because before you can understand how to pray or what to pray, you need to understand who you're praying to. Our prayer life is directly correlated to who we think God is and what we think God is like. Some of us, we think, oh, I know what I need to like grow in prayer is I need more techniques and more tools. And Jesus is like, no, you actually need to start with your understanding of who God is. So, who do you think God is? What do you think God is like? There'd be a lot of answers to that question in this room this morning. Here's Jesus' answer. God is like this, Jesus says. He's like our Father in heaven. And this is the starting point, I think, to prayer. So I want to just unpack these four words together this morning. Let's start with the first one, our Father in heaven. What is so significant about this word, our? Well, it's significant because it reminds us that our Father is not the same as your Father or my Father. You know, everybody in this room has or had a dad. And many of us had good dads. I had a good dad. I lost my dad about 6 years ago. I think about him almost every day still. And some of us, we know, you know, none of us have had perfect dads, but some of us have had good dads. We know what it means to have a good dad, but not all of us. Not all of us, no. Many of us in this room, we had or we have dads who are emotionally unavailable. Or we had dads who were abusive. Verbally, physically, sexually. Some of us never knew our dad. And I will tell you that in 20 years of being a pastor, I have spoken with a lot of people for whom the word father, it's like a trigger word. The idea of God as father is not, doesn't make God more attractive. There was a woman who showed up at our church a couple years ago. She didn't identify as a Christian. She grew up in an irreligious home, actually. And on the outside, she was very successful. She had a lot going for her in life and in her career. But on the inside, there was this deep sense that something was missing. And so she showed up here. And she and I started meeting almost every week, talking about the gospel and reading the Bible together and talking about it. And as she read through the Gospels, there were so many things about Jesus that she was drawn to. I mean, it was like a long list of things, but there was one hang-up for her. And it was the idea of calling God Father. And there's a good reason for that. She had a terrible dad. Her dad abandoned their family when she was young, left her and her mom and siblings in total financial distress. And it has shaped her. You know, there are few relationships in life that are more influential and more impactful than our relationship with our dad. The author Tom Wolfe calls the longing for a good father, he calls it the deepest search in life. This is why we have phrases like daddy issues and father wounds. This is why therapists and trauma experts use these words all the time. And if this is your story, if you're here today and you did not have or do not have a good dad, let me just say a couple things to you. First, did you know that you can actually talk to God about that? You can say to God, God, you know how hard it is for me to call you this. You know my story. You know my history. You know my baggage. You know that I don't want to do this. You know this doesn't make you more appealing to me. But for some reason, your son is telling me that this is what I'm supposed to call you. And so I need you to help me understand this. I need you to reshape my understanding of Father. I need you to help me see the lens of Father, not through the lens of the dad I had or didn't have, but actually through who God is. And the second thing I want to say is this, is that the answer to a bad father is not no father. Because what Tom Wolfe says is, no. This is one of the deepest searches in our life. So the answer to a bad father is not no father, but a good father. And that's actually what Jesus gives us in the very next word. He says, our Father in heaven. our Father in heaven. Now, when we read Jesus telling us to call God our Father, I don't think we understand how revolutionary this is. Because if you ask most modern people today, even kind of quasi-religious people, they would say, you know, if there is a God, I suspect and I think and I'd want to believe that he's a God of love. He's kind of like this big parent in the sky. But before Jesus told us to pray like this, no one talked like this. In fact, if you can open the Old Testament, and you will not find people praying to God like this. You won't find people praying to God, Father. In fact, you won't find any other religion that says, most other religions say, God is too great, God is too transcendent, he's too holy, he's too other to talk to him like this. And yet, when we read the Gospels, here's what's really interesting. Jesus doesn't just tell us to call God Father, but basically every time Jesus prays in the Gospels, that's how he starts. He calls God Father. And this would have been shocking to the disciples when Jesus said this. They would have expected Jesus to say something like, when you pray, pray like this, our shepherd, our king, our creator, our judge. But instead, Jesus says, no, pray like this. Pray, our Father. And the word that he uses for Father, it's this Aramaic word, Abba. It's actually way more intimate than Father. It's more like saying Daddy or Dada. It's this term of deep affection. The question is, why does Jesus tell us to pray this way? And the way you answer that question, it determines everything about whether or not you understand the central message of Christianity. The way you answer that question determines everything about whether you understand what it means to be a Christian or not. Because Father is a familial term, right? There's something about family relationships that they're actually different from all of our other relationships. I mean, if you really boil it down, all of our other relationships, they're performance-based. Our work relationships, our dating relationships, I mean, even our friendships at some level, there's a contractual nature about them, right? If you don't perform well, the relationship can end. But that is not the case with family. Family relationships are not based on performance, they are based on status. They're not based on what you do, they're just based on who you are, the very nature of the relationship. I mean, think about it. Some of you, you have family members that you can't stand. And maybe they've done some pretty terrible things, and you say, you know, if they weren't family, I would never see them or talk to them again. But they're family, and so you do. It's not performance. It's not contractual. There's this inherent status to it. You know, when my kids were born, I didn't look at them in the delivery room and say, let's wait and see how well you do until we put a label on this. No. I was their dad. They were my kids. And when Jesus tells us to pray our Father, he is saying, here's what he's saying. He's saying that our relationship with God is different from every other kind of relationship. I asked my oldest son if I could share this story today. When he was 15, he got into a little trouble one night, and before you like are off to the races in your heads, because you're like, oh yeah, pastor's kids, I know all about that kind. Let me tell you what happened. So it was a Saturday night. And he said, hey, Dad, I really want to spend the night at my friend's house. Can I go? And I said, okay, you can go under one condition. I'm going to pick you up at 9:45 tomorrow morning for church, and I want you to be ready because we're going to church. And we had actually not started this church yet. We were kind of in the process of just visiting lots of other churches every week in Oakland. And so I said, be ready at 9:45. I'll pick you up. Be dressed. And we're going to go straight to church. Well, I rolled up to this house the next morning at 9:45, and it was very, very clear very, very quickly that he was not awake. I stood at that door, knocking on that door and ringing that doorbell for about 15 minutes, peeking in through the window, and I finally see him come walking up in his pajamas, hair disheveled, carrying his Xbox console because they'd played some games the night before. And he got to the door, and we got in the car. And I was mad, and I knew we were going to be late. And I looked at him, and I said, you know what? I'm going to this church, and you're going to walk home. Some of you are like, whoa, talk about a bad dad. It was a mile and a half. It's a mile and a half, which usually isn't that bad unless you are walking in Oakland in your pajamas with an Xbox console. 4 hours later, I had to go pick him up from the police station. No, I'm just kidding. That's not what happened. I go to church. My wife had stayed at home that morning because one of our other kids was sick. And she called me a couple hours later. I was still out. And she said, what happened? I said, what do you mean what happened? She said, well, William came home and he cleaned up the whole kitchen. I said, oh, I see. I see what's going on here. So when I got home, I walked into his room and I said, I want you to get your Bible and I want you to read Luke 15. And we're going to talk about Luke 15 tonight. Now, Luke 15, in Luke chapter 15, it's kind of one of the more famous stories Jesus tells. It's a story about, it's called the parable of the prodigal son. Some of you are probably familiar with it. It's a story about a son who takes all of his father's inheritance, he runs off, he wastes all of it, lives kind of this, makes a total mess of his life, and he decides, all right, he loses it all, wastes it all, and then he says, it's time for me to go home. And as he's on his way home, he says to himself, there's no way my dad's going to take me back as a son, but maybe he'll take me back as a hired servant. And, you know, living as a servant there is way better than kind of this life that I've kind of created for myself. And so that night, I went back into his room and I said, why do you think I made you read that chapter? And he said, because I disappointed you. And I said, no, the reason I made you read that chapter was because you came home and you cleaned up the kitchen. I said, do not ever, ever think that you have to earn your way in this family or earn your way back into my love. Now, what he did in that moment of coming home and cleaning up the kitchen is what every single one of us do in our relationship with God. The default of the human heart is to think that a relationship with God works like all of our other relationships. That it's based on performance. We think, well, if I'm a good person, if I try to live a good life, if I try to live a moral life, if I go to church, if I follow the rules and obey the commands, then God will love me. See, that's performance-based. It's contractual. It's all about what you do. Now, I want you to know something. That is essentially the message of every other religion. But it's the exact opposite of the message of Christianity. Christianity says, no, no, no. God is your father. And you are his child. You have been given a status. You have been given a place in the family that you did not earn and that you can never lose. Now, how do you get that kind of relationship with God? Because I think that's what every single one of us wants, right? At the end of the day, this is really what we long for. How do you get that kind of relationship with God? Well, you get it not because of performance, but you get it because of grace. Look at this verse in John chapter 1. John writes, To all who did receive him, and he's talking about Jesus, to all who received Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he, meaning Jesus, gave the right to become children of God. This verse is saying that the way you get this kind of relationship with God, the way that God becomes your father, is through Jesus. It is through believing, receiving him, and believing in him. And only Jesus could teach us to call God our Father, because only he could do what it takes to make us God's children. You say, well, isn't everybody God's child? In one sense, yes. But there is a very big difference between saying, I believe that all people are God's child, and saying, I know what it is like for God's affection to be set upon me. For God to look at me and say, you are my son. You are my daughter. And that comes into your life, friends, not based on your performance. It comes into your life based on Jesus' performance. He lived the life we should have lived. We're not perfect. Jesus was perfect. He was perfect in love, perfect in mercy, perfect in wisdom, perfect in obedience, perfect in holiness. And when you trust in him, that perfection gets credited to you. And when God looks at you, he sees you as perfect as he sees Jesus. That is the Christian gospel. Look at what Jesus, this is in John 17. This is Jesus praying to God the Father. He says, Father, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Two words that can change your life. Two words that will transform your understanding of who God is and what his love for you is. Even as. That God loves you even as he loves Jesus the Son. How much does God the Father love Jesus the Son? How committed is God the Father to God the Son? How pleased is God the Father with God the Son? More than I can put into words. And if you trust in him, that is true of you. A friend recently shared this story with me. It was a few years ago. One of his friends and his friend's wife, they decided to become foster parents. And they brought two teenage siblings into their home. It was a 12-year-old and 14-year-old brother and sister who had experienced extensive trauma in their life. So these kids were not easy to love. It was a real challenge when they came into the house. But they stuck with them. And over the course of several years, they decided they wanted to adopt these kids. And not too long ago, they were in a courtroom in front of a judge, and it became official. The judge declared adoption granted. And that night, this 12-year-old little girl walked up to her new dad, and she looked at him, and she said, 255. He said, 255, what's that? She said, that was the minute that the gavel dropped, and I officially became your child. The 14-year-old son posted this on social media. He said, we are such a mess, but they stuck with us anyway. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means even though we are a complete mess, God loves us anyway. It's a love that is not based on performance. It is based on grace. It's a love that is not contractual, but it is freely given. What does this have to do with prayer? It has everything to do with prayer. Look at what John Calvin says. He says, we do not rightly pray to God unless we are surely persuaded in our hearts that he is our Father. This is why Jesus begins this prayer this way. Jesus is saying, unless you understand that God is your Father and that he loves you, and that this relationship is safe and secure, and it is not based on what you do or how you live, you will not understand anything else about prayer. So how does this understanding God as our Father transform the way that we pray? This brings us to the last two words here, our Father in heaven. So I just want to get very practical in this last point, because these two words in heaven, they are packed with all sorts of application for our prayer lives. They will shape your prayer life in so many ways. Here's the first. These words in heaven mean that we can pray with assurance. Assurance. Look at this verse in Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Now hear this. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This verse is saying that right now, this very moment, God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit are in heaven, and they long to be gracious to you. They long to be merciful to you. God is not angry at you. God is not disappointed with you. God is not holding a grudge for the ways that you have messed up. So you can always tell how much you understand that God is your Father by what your prayer life looks like when you fail. When you blow it, do you find yourself going to God or moving away from God? Do you find yourself praying more or do you find yourself praying less? Religion says, I messed up and my dad is going to be mad at me. And the gospel says, I messed up and I need to go talk to my Father. I need to call him. A Christian is somebody who knows, no matter what they have done, that they can always pray with assurance that God loves them, that God is gracious and merciful and compassionate. Second, these words in heaven, they bring a boldness to our prayers. When Jesus says, pray our Father in heaven, those words in heaven don't mean that God is in a galaxy far, far away. That's not what heaven is talking about. This is not saying that God is in some far off place that we cannot see and we haven't really discovered yet. No, in heaven is Jesus's way of saying God is sitting on his throne. That the one we pray to holds all of the power. That he is in full control of everything that comes into our lives and everything that happens in this world. That God is strong. It's not weak. Like, can you imagine if you really believe that, how it would transform your prayer life? If you really believe that the God I'm praying to is the one who spoke the world into being, who holds the universe in his hands, who holds my life in his hands, who controls all things, who has all of the power, who can do anything that he wants, and he is inviting me to come and talk to him about my needs. Oh, I promise you, we would all be praying way more than we do if we really believe this. William Barclay, who is a New Testament commentator, he tells a story about a Roman emperor who was returning from this great military victory, returning to Rome. And as he came into the city, He had his legion of soldiers with him. All of the people had come out. They're lining the streets to welcome back the emperor and all of the soldiers. And at the back of the crowd, behind the crowd, standing on this little platform, was the emperor's son. And when he saw his dad coming down his street in his chariot, you know, he wanted to get to his dad. So he squeezes his way through the crowd. He crawls under the legs of the guard who's keeping people from coming into the streets. And then all of a sudden, and he begins to run towards his chariot, and the guard scoops him up, and he says, "Do you know whose chariot that is? That is the emperor." And the little boy said, "Well, he may be your emperor, but he is my father." Now, do you pray with this kind of boldness? See, a child knows that they can ask their parents for anything. Which means that when you really understand this, you start to ask God not just for little things, but you start to ask God for big things. You start to ask God for things that only He can do. There's an audacity, there is a boldness to your prayers when you understand that He is our Father in heaven. And here's the last thing these words in heaven give us. They give us perspective in our prayers. The fact that God is in heaven means that God sees the whole picture. See, we see just part of the picture, but God sees the whole picture. God sees the beginning and all the way to the end. God sees everything. And that means that there will be things that you boldly ask God for, seemingly good things, and God won't always give them to you. Any parent will tell you that a good parent is one who doesn't give their child everything that they ask them for. There are some things that kids ask for that actually aren't good for them. Tim Keller puts it this way, I love this. He says, God will either give us what we ask for in prayer, or He will give us what we would have asked for if we knew everything He knows. See, if we had His perspective. And we're going to come back to this in this series because I think this is one of the great mysteries of prayer. I think it's one of the things we really struggle and wrestle with the most about prayer. Because we say, I've been asking God for some things, and they're good things. And God isn't giving them to me. And when that happens, we start to ask questions like this: can I really trust God? Is God really good? Does God really love me? Is He really a father? Is He a good father? And I'll tell you, the only place that I have found in my life as a Christian to turn to when you ask those kinds of questions is the place that this table points us to. This table points us to the cross. And the cross doesn't tell us what the reason is as to why God does not answer certain prayers, but it does tell us what the reason isn't. And it isn't because He doesn't love us. And the reason that's the case is because on the cross we find the one place in the Gospels when Jesus prays, He does not call God Father. It's the one place. It is the one place when Jesus prays, He does not call God Father. On the cross, He doesn't say, "My Father." He says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That means that on the cross, Jesus lost His relationship with the Father. Why would He do this? So that you and I could have a relationship with the Father. So that God could be our Father, and so that we could be His loved sons and daughters. See, this table gives us perspective. It's the perspective that we need. It's why God invites us to it every week. We need to be reminded that we don't see the whole picture, but God does. And we don't just need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded of God's great love for us. We need to be reminded that our Father in heaven loves us even as He loves Jesus. Friends, that is what this table proclaims to us. It proclaims the love that we were built for. The love that we are looking for in everything else and from everyone else in life. We are born into this world, and we will look for it in our career, and we will look for it in sex, and we will look for it in money, and we will look for it in relationships, and we will look for it in family. And God says, but only I can really give it to you. And that is what he offers us in this table. On the night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and after he'd given thanks, he broke it. He said, this is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he blessed it, saying, this cup represents the new covenant, which is shed in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me. As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for this table. We give you thanks for the love that is made possible to us in and through your Son. And God, if we're honest with ourselves, every single one of us in this room this morning, we are a little suspicious that you would love us like that. And so we need your help. We need your grace. Would you give us faith to see that what is offered to us in this table is the love that we were built for, a love that nothing and no one else can offer to us, a love that you alone give us, and you give us freely, all because of what Jesus has done for us. So help us to believe this morning. As we eat and drink together, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.